Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Daniel chapter 6, please? Daniel chapter 6. If we were to take a poll of everybody here this morning and ask, what is your most well-known event regarding Daniel, it would probably be Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And because of that, because of the familiarity, if you will, of that passage, that event, it's a little tricky to teach it because everybody knows it. So we're going to look at hopefully some details here that perhaps you hadn't seen before, and we'll enjoy looking at what happened to this man, Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6, and I'd like to have a volunteer, if I could, to have you read what's on the page. Again, this is a long chapter, and believe it or not, we are going to try to cover the whole chapter. So what I have done is tried to summarize the events here by just picking out key lines in this chapter, and I put them here on Daniel, starting in Daniel 6, 1 through 3 on your page, and this is from the ESV version, which is the same version that Kevin has been using in the pulpit, so hopefully you're familiar with that. If not, you can just read it from the handout. So I need a volunteer to read. We'll just ask for a volunteer to read this whole section, Daniel 6, 1 through 3, and finishing up with Daniel 6, 28. Do I have a volunteer, or do I have to go out there and appoint somebody? Okay, Dorothy.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray, and then we'll start the class. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to this passage and just earnestly desire that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, open our minds to this passage. And though it is a familiar passage, we pray, Lord, that you would open new truths, especially new applications that we would glean from this, how to better live to serve you. May you bless this time. We commit it to you. And thank you for what you will do in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, Daniel chapter 6. Just to kind of put this in perspective, last week we studied Daniel 5, and if you look at the last couple verses of Daniel 5, we're just to be reminded of what the situation is here. Belshazzar is the king. He's the fourth in line from Nebuchadnezzar. There's been a series of assassinations, deaths, and so forth in the kingdom since Nebuchadnezzar resigned. And the kingdom of Babylon is beginning to crumble. as we saw before, and we have this sheet that kind of shows you the kingdom of Babylon, and everything that's in it's in the green here. This is the geographical boundary of Babylon at this time. Jerusalem is, of course, right here. And the route that's in red is the route that Nebuchadnezzar used when he took the captives, when he desecrated Jerusalem, took all the holy vessels out of the temple. He took those vessels and all the captives, of whom Daniel was one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were others. Many people were killed and slaughtered during this time, but he took them on this route, and they ended up in Babylon. And so the context of the situation that we're studying here in Daniel chapter 6 this morning is right here, as we see on this map, in the city of Babylon. So let's see if we can take a look at what is happening here at the end of Daniel chapter 5. This is where Belshazzar, the king at the time, sees the handwriting on the wall with the hand that's disconnected from anything. He is absolutely terrified. He's shaking literally. His knees are knocking together. His blood drains out of him. He is pale. And in verse 29, after Daniel reads the inscription, Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation proclaiming that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And, of course, Daniel had previously said, thanks, but no thanks. You can keep your... because he knew what was coming. You know, this is going to be very short-lived. It was just a few hours. And verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Now, there's a couple things here in this verse. I'm not going to go through this long, lengthy study, because I'll tell you what we have seen before and what we have talked about briefly. Daniel is probably the most challenged book in the Old Testament. Critics of the scriptures use Daniel to hold up and say, I'm telling you, this book is just full of errors. It's geologically incorrect, etc., etc. I mean, the attacks on the book of Daniel are astounding. There are whole books that are written to attack the book of Daniel. And one of the things that is a key point is right here in verses 30, 31, and verse 1 of chapter 6. And that is Darius the Mede. When Belshazzar was slain and the Medes and the Persians took over, captured Babylon. Remember, we talked about that last week, how they diverted the Euphrates River and came in under the gates. When that happened, that's recorded historically, but there is no historical record of a man by the name of Darius. Now, so here's what the critics basically do. Their argument is an argument of proof by no proof. If you can't find a record of it, then it can't possibly be true. Now, how many of you think that's a good plan? I mean, that's at its face, that's just ludicrous to say that if I can't find any proof of it, then it's got to be false. And so they don't find a record of Darius the Mede. They find a record of Cyrus, but Cyrus, the kings in those days tended to take different names. They used a name for the Aramaic congregation, they used a name for the Hebrew congregation. In other words, they had different names depending on who they were addressing. And conservative scholars just believe that Darius the Mede is just another name for Cyrus. And Cyrus, of course, is the historical king or captain of Babylon. So Darius the Mede receives the kingdom at about the age of 62, and verse, it sort of flows right into chapter 6, verse 1. And it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom. Now, satrap is kind of, in today's language, we would probably say he was a governor. He was a governor, and then over those governors, he had three, because of the size of the territory, he had the 120 governors, and then each one of those governors reported to three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, and in fact, Daniel was not only one of the three, he was the preferred one. You can see that in verse 2, and over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. And then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So you kind of get the picture here of what's happening. Now, how many of you remember how old Daniel is at this point? He's in the range of 85, 87, depending on exactly how old he was when he was taken captive. We know he was a teenager, so he was probably somewhere in the 13, generally considered to be about 15 years old. That would make him 85 years old at this point. So I don't know whether he could join our seniors club or not. He probably would consider himself to be a senior. But I won't put words in his mouth. So what does Darius, who is the new king over Babylon, what does he do administratively? If you look in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what is his first administrative action as the new king of Babylon? He appoints 120 governors or satraps, and puts Daniel, and for Daniel in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3, the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So Daniel is kind of the preferred. Now, as you go through in Daniel chapter 6, it becomes obvious that the king really likes Daniel, but he's all by himself. These other 120, not so much. So there is a whole lot of jealousy, and so because of the jealousy and envy, they probably look at Daniel, and we'll see this in the actual text. Their reference to Daniel is, Daniel, that captive that you brought in, that was brought in from the Israelites, it's not politically correct, if you know what I mean. So because of the jealousy and envy, what do the leaders try to do to Daniel? Look at verse 4. They set about to what? Yep, going to find some way. We're going to find some way to get rid of this Daniel because we absolutely detest him. And I just wonder if that sounds familiar. So this political intrigue that's going on here is certainly not unknown to us even in this day and age. So they set about to find some way to discredit Daniel. But in verse 5, what's the result of that? They can't find anything wrong with him. That perhaps is a little different than it is today, but I think it is very important that we understand that these guys were really professional in their attempts to take Daniel out. And if you think there was any little thread that they didn't pull, they were after Daniel with everything they had. They probably tapped into his Twitter feed and to his Facebook pages and everything else. I mean, they were really after him. And after all that happens, what's the result of it? He can't find anything to charge him with. And all of God's people said, amen. And you look at Daniel. There are two men in the Old Testament of which the scripture does not say anything negative. One is Daniel and the other is Joseph. And in the case of both of these men, you just look at their lives and you just say, wow. I mean, they really walked the talk. And so in all of this, they failed because he was faithful. They could not find anything. They, believe me, they put the NSA, they put they did everything. And they couldn't find any way to charge him before the king. I want you to, what application do we have here? I want you to turn to 1 Peter 5 and somebody read chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Yep. Be aware, be alert, because the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is amazingly applicable to what's going to happen here in the book of Daniel. The devil, I'm sure, is behind this stirring up of the satraps against Daniel. 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the point that we want to make here, what application do we have here, is that for you and I today, folks, you just have to understand, it's just like when we studied Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God, and above all to stand. You and I today are under attack by the same Satan that attacked Daniel. And if you don't understand that, you've missed one of the fundamental truths of Scripture. He is after us, and by the way, once you come out and stand for Christ, he is after you in spades. And there are many times that people have said, I remember one time I was talking with Steve Longbreak, who was our school administrator here for many years, and I talked with him, and he said, you know, after I got saved, I became a Christian, I never felt more persecuted in my life. And it wasn't necessarily because of persecution that was coming against him from outside, it was coming from him against him from inside, from satanic attacks and so forth. You and I are under those kinds of attacks. And this passage in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 is the scriptural confirmation of that. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, who do you think he's after?
Leaders.
He's after us, and he's after particularly leaders, and that's a very good point. Bill?
I'm reminded of that proverb. I can't give you the reference, but it says something to the effect it takes a whole lifetime to establish a reputation. And it takes one misstep or one act to destroy
yeah.
all of that.
Yeah. I know it too, but I don't know what the reference is. Okay, so the devil is seeking to devour believers, but Jesus Christ, who calls you, will keep you. And this is the message for believers today that we take out of Daniel. not every time that a believer is challenged are they going to be delivered physically. Daniel was delivered physically. That doesn't happen every time. But I will tell you what does happen every time. No matter what, for a believer, you are always delivered spiritually. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He will carry you. He will cover you. He will protect you. Sometimes he chooses to do it physically as well as spiritually, but he always does it spiritually. Everybody got that? We saw that back in the fiery furnace when Christ, we believe it was Christ incarnate, was in there with them. He delivered them spiritually, he delivered them, but he delivered them physically. He chose to do so. And I just, the thing to emphasize here is he is sovereign, and he may choose to deliver physically. And if he does, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, praise the Lord. What's the next strategy that the satraps kind of get together? And by the way, it says there's 120, but I want you to notice the language here that's coming up. If you look at verse 6, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together. Lie. How do I know it's a lie? Because Daniel was the chief, and you know he didn't participate in this. So they're lying. And in fact, most Bible scholars believe that this is not all 120. They didn't bring all of these guys in. There were probably a few spokesmen for this group who came, and they're standing before the king and said, oh, king, live forever. We've had a meeting, and we've all decided together. Not so much.
Where's
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And that is such a good question. Are there any other questions? Honestly, I don't know. There's many questions like that. Like in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the question is, where was Daniel? Daniel was not spoken of in that chapter, and the general consensus is he was probably sent off by the king as an emissary to some other place in the kingdom, and he wasn't there for that exact moment. And of course, we didn't have planes and all that kind of stuff. It took days and weeks to travel, and so he was out. He was indisposed. And the same may be true here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just sort of disappear from the dialogue after the fiery furnace. I'm sure they were still there somewhere, but they may have been sent out to some other region. Good question. No answer. So what is their next strategy in verses 6 through 8? Just kind of put that into your own words. What's their next strategy? They couldn't find anything to charge him with as far as his performance, so they decide what? If we're going to find anything, it's going to have to be what? It's going to have to be fake news. It's going to have to be something that we're going to find about him, about his God, about how he serves his God, because it was plain and obvious to everyone that Daniel had an excellent spirit within him, and he stood out from the crowd, and they all knew that it was because of his God. And so they said, look, if we're going to find something to charge him with, it's going to have to be that we're going to have to charge him for being one of them after his God. And so what is the result in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9? He signs a document. All the commissioners have consulted together in verse 7 that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, what are they appealing to with the king? His pride. Don't you want to be God for 3 months? We want you to be, in essence, we want you to be God for 3 months. You're such a wonderful guy. I mean, you are just excellent. You have power. You have charisma. Don't you want this? And the king said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And besides, everybody has agreed. And my guess is that he was looking at this and he says, everyone, all 120, the whole batch, all the presidents, everybody has agreed. And he's assuming what? That Daniel had agreed. Now, if he knew Daniel and his service to the God, he would have smelled something fishy here. But I want you to understand that this is God's hand in this. He is working to bring a point and to emphasize a truth about Daniel and about himself. So they decide that they're going to trick the king, and guess what? It works. And so he signs it. Now, what is important to know is that when the Babylonian kingdom started under Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was the law. Okay? He didn't answer to anybody. He made the laws, he changed the laws at his own will. It's exactly what Daniel says. If you wanted to elevate somebody, you did. If you wanted to execute somebody, you did. I mean, he did whatever he wanted. Now, when the Medes and the Persians took over the kingdom, the Medes and the Persians had a very well-developed, codified law, set of laws. And one of the laws that they had was that if the king or the president, all of them, if they all agree and they make a law, that law cannot be changed even by the king. So here's the difference between Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could have changed anything. He's the king. He's the law. Darius could not change the law once it was set in place. Okay? That's the fundamental difference here. And why do you think these guys got together and tried to trick the king into setting this law in place? Because they knew once it was set in place, that's it. And so, the key verse is verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the document. And he's probably feeling pretty good at this point. He's king for a month. I mean, he's God for a month. So I want you to turn with me back to Revelation chapter 13, because this is a foreshadow of an event that's going to happen at about the midpoint of the tribulation period, somewhere around the 3.5 year point in the 7 year tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 13, starting down at verse 14, it's talking about the beast that comes up out of the earth. Now, as we get to Daniel chapter 7, we're going to start talking about the beast and the critters and all these visions that Daniel has. But in Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 11, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Notice how that works. The Antichrist is going to do this. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who has the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to this statue, this image, this idol of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There's going to come a time during the tribulation period when there is going to be a king who has absolute authority. He is going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. He answers to nobody. And he's going to set this rule that if you don't worship me, and if you don't worship this idol that I've just created, and by the way, he gives it the breath, and the scripture says he causes it to be able to speak, this idol is just going to blow everybody away. He's going to create something out of stone or whatever, and then it's just suddenly going to come to life. And he is going to demand that everybody fall down and worship this beast, this image. And if they don't, they're going to die. Just like what happens back here. What happens in Daniel chapter 6 is simply a foreshadow of a world government, which is what the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians is. It's the second world government. And that world government is going to demand complete obedience and worship of the leader. So the Antichrist, who is the last king of Babylon, will make an idol and demand that it be worshipped. So there's sort of a long shadow that is cast by what the event is in Daniel chapter 6. This is a long shadow that points down through the ages to the time of the end where the Antichrist is ruling. And it just shows what's going to happen when this final world kingdom before the Lord Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and sets up the final millennial kingdom. So, let's take a look at the next part of our study here this morning. Daniel stands his ground, Daniel 6 verses 10 through 28. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13... somebody want to read that for us while we're looking up this next question? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Anybody got it? Yep, act like men. Stand up, be strong. That's exactly what Daniel does here. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he caved. Nah, that's not what he does. When he knew it was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Everybody knew that this was Daniel's habit. He didn't hide it from anybody. He had an upper chamber in his in a dwelling where he was. It had open windows. He went to that place. Everybody could see him. They knew it. And by the way, these guys who were scheming against him, they also knew it. And so they knew if they could get the king to sign this decree, they'd have no trouble proving that Daniel indeed had violated it. So that's the backdrop on this thing. Look at verses 10 through 15 and answer this question. What is noteworthy about the king's response to the charges against Daniel? Look at verse 10, starting at verse 10. He went and did exactly what he had been doing. Verse 11, these men came by agreement, and they found Daniel. Guess what? We knew he'd be there. We knew he wouldn't cave. There he is up there. We got him. They probably took photos with their cell phones, so they would have some proof. Although I don't think they needed proof. I think as soon as they mentioned it to the king, he was like, oh yeah. So then they approached and spoke before the king and the king about the king's injunction. I just love the way this unfolds. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement's true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Yeah, that's true. So what's your point? Verse 13, then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who's one of those exiles, captive, I mean, you can just hear the, you know, just one of them from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, and you are so wonderful, but he keeps making his petition three times a day. We stood there and watched him three times a day. Yep. Verse 14, now we start seeing the heart of the king. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was what? Deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. What does this tell you about the king in relation to Daniel? He liked him. He had a huge respect for Daniel. That's why in the early verses, he planned to set him in charge over the whole thing. He knew he was an absolutely scrupulous, honest man, and he had great wisdom.
Now, this happened fairly shortly after Belshazzar died and Darius took over.
Yeah,
that he didn't remember what had happened with Belshazzar and that the writing of the.
We don't even know for sure that he knew about that, but we would assume that he did. But he came in and killed a lot of people when Belshazzar was slain. Generally, when they come in and take over a place, they generally execute a lot of people.
Yeah, but this had just happened.
I know.
And it
may be that he was told about that, but you know, it's kind of like, well, I heard this story, you know. Whatever, what is clear is that he had great respect for Daniel. And he knows of his faith in God, but he is what?
His hands are
tied. He's trapped now. By his own hand, he signed the law, and by the law, he can't even change it. He's trapped. And as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. So basically, he called out the Supreme Court and all the lawyers and said, is there any way out of this? Can I get out of this in any way? And basically, they came back and said, you can't get out of this at all. This is the law. You are bound by this law. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Now I want you to just stop for a minute at this point. You kind of have a sense of the king's heart toward Daniel, right? Whether he believes in his God is questionable, but he knows that Daniel does, and he respects Daniel. And now, at this point, the king has got it figured out, right? He knows that he has been what? He's been schnookered. He has been schnookered. And what do you think, because of his love for Daniel, what do you think is his feeling about these guys that schnookered him? They've fallen to the bottom of the list, right? They've fallen to the bottom of the list. And I would suggest to you that that's probably not a healthy thing for them. Just saying. Yeah.
He would have chosen these guys.
Yeah.
Right? And so he was like, we're buddies. He probably promoted generals and
yep.
people of influence and people yep. that have stood by him and everything else, and then they just turned on him.
Yep.
Do you think they were kind of surprised at the king's response when, you know, because they said, you know, this, you know, exile and that he didn't, how dare he, you know, or something
yeah.
like that.
You know, I don't know. It's clear that the king does have respect and love for Daniel. It's not clear whether they knew it in advance or not. It seems like had they known it in advance, they would have used it a little a little more discretion here. But at any rate, it is what it is. So what is noteworthy about the king's response to the charges? The king's response demonstrates that he has great respect for Daniel. But finally, the king must act in verses 16 and 17, so he brings Daniel in. It's interesting that he doesn't ask him to recant or anything like that, and he doesn't ask him to prove it. I mean, he knows. He knows Daniel. He knows that he prays, and it's like, missed that one. They told me everybody agreed to it. What do we see about him again in verses 18 and 20? If you look down there, it says, "Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him." So again, what's the impact of our understanding of the king's feeling for Daniel? He loves it. I mean, he's I had to do this. I was bound by my own law. I had to do this. I didn't want to cast him into the lion's den, and he's anxious for him all night. And then it says, the king arose with the dawn. He probably hasn't slept all night. He gets up when the sun comes up, he's up. And he hot-foots it down there to the lion's den. And he went in haste to the lion's den.
Well,
yes?
I thought it was real interesting that when they put him in the lion's den, the king says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you."
Yeah.
So he's encouraging Daniel, but he wasn't apparently real sure about that. But I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, he has an intense love for Daniel, and he really believes that his God will save him. But you can tell by the rest of the text here, he's a little bit unsure about that. He's a little bit anxious. So finding Daniel unharmed. What's the king's reaction? Look at verses 21, 2, and 3. Then, and Daniel, the king comes in and cries out with a troubled voice in verse 20. With a troubled voice, an anxious voice, the king spoke and said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel spoke to the king and said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was what?
Very
pleased. He is delighted. And by the way, the words here in the original, they mean very pleased. Just what it says. He was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So they lifted him through the hole that's in the top of this cave, this den. They lifted him up, and when they took him out, there was no injury whatever found on him because he had trusted in his God. So what's the king's reaction? He is absolutely delighted. Absolutely delighted. What retribution is next for those men who accused Daniel? Look in verse 24. This is where they find out they shouldn't have done this. a little late, but the king, I'm sure, is feeling that these guys have deceived him and challenged Daniel inappropriately. And so in verse 24, the king gave orders, and they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. I feel empathy in this for the children and the wives, but you have to understand this is very, very characteristic of the kings of these ages. They had absolute power and they just did whatever they wanted. And finally, what does Darius do in verses 25 through 27? He promotes Daniel, but also he does what? He what? He sends out a letter, and he sends it to whom? To the whole kingdom. And that reminds us of what Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. That's exactly what he did. He sent out a letter to the whole kingdom and said, "This God is the God. He is the eternal God. Everyone should worship him." And the result for Daniel is in verse 28. So Daniel what?
Prospers.
He prospers. It's interesting that Daniel prospered enormously under Nebuchadnezzar, the first world leader, and now he prospers enormously under Darius the Mede, the second world leader. And next week we're going to go to chapter 7, and we're actually going to jump backward in time about 15 years or so, backward in time, and we're going to see the very first vision that Daniel had. Now, these other visions, the writing on the wall and all that kind of stuff, those were things that other people had that he was called in to interpret. But in Daniel chapter 7, and this is almost a bookmark in the book, the first six chapters are about the Gentile kingdoms, and now the second set of six, the last six chapters, are going to be about Israel primarily, and there's a whole lot of changes that are going to take place in chapter 7. We'll talk about that next week. It's just more fuel for the critics' fire, and their inconsistency in attacking Daniel is really on display when they get to Daniel chapter 7. They just don't know what to do about this. I'll just give you a clue. Their argument about Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 7, is this is too accurate. It can't possibly be a prophecy. It has to be history. Therefore, Daniel didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it in the 2nd century B.C. because that's the only way anybody could have the knowledge to write this stuff in this detail. And all God's people said, "Fooey! Fooey! We know who can write in detail. He sees the future just like the history, just like the newspaper." So, Daniel is an astounding book, and we're going to get a little bit deeper into it next week. Well,
you know that
Larry?
24 probably shows that all the 120 satraps were involved, because I don't think they're that many.
Yeah.
Lions eat up all the 120.
Yeah. Plus wives, plus children. Yeah. And there's numerous other reasons, grammatical reasons, to believe that this wasn't all the 120. It was just a group, ringleaders, if you will, that got together and said, it might even have been those other three presidents. So, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this good day, this great day. Thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God who indeed does the teaching. We just thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the applications and the model that is presented by Daniel. And we would pray that you would help us, Lord, to have the courage, as it says in 1 Corinthians, having done all, to stand. And above all, to stand. Daniel did just that. He stood for his God and his faith, and he wouldn't back down. And Lord, I just pray that in the days ahead, you would give us all that resolve that Daniel had to stand for his God. May you guide and direct us this week. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could continue our study in this marvelous book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.